Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, and I hope that you'll pray for me and that you'll pray for yourself as I attempt to preach this message, the Father of the Christ. And I want to say as much as I can about the relationship between the Father in Christ. And obviously I feel like I'm way over my head, but I feel that way about everything I preach on, but I ought to feel that way, shouldn't I? If I felt like I've got some subject down, all I prove by that is I don't know much about it, or anything about it, actually. The Father of the Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, I bow my knees in worship, in reverence, in fear, in awe. I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about Him being the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but let me speak just for a few moments about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. I love to be able to announce to men and women, He is your Lord. He's Lord both of the dead and of the living. Somebody says, He's not my Lord. Oh, yes, He is. He's your Lord. You're in His hand. He does with you whatsoever He's pleased to do. You see, He's the Lord. He's the one whose will is always done. He's Lord of creation. He's the one who spake this creation into existence. He's the Lord of providence. Whatever happens, I don't care what it is, whatever happens is His will being done. Are you saying that God is the author of evil? I'm saying that whatever happens is His will being done. Now, you can say whatever you want, give any kind of objection you want, but any objection to that is an objection to Him being Lord. He is the Lord. Lord of creation, Lord of providence, Lord of salvation. Now, what that means more than anything else is if you're saved, it's up to Him to save you. Salvation is of the Lord. He's Jesus. I love His name, Jesus. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. I mean Savior. He's the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's Christ. He's God's prophet, God's anointed, God's anointed priest. If He represents you before the Father, everything's fine for you. He's God's anointed King, ruling and reigning. Now, this is the name upon which we believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the one by whose grace we are saved. We believe that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And God is His Father. This is one of the great mysteries that we would never know of without the Bible. God is one God in three distinct persons. Now, is that something we can figure out? Obviously not. It's something that He has revealed in His Word. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three distinct persons. Now hold your finger there and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. This is made known in the opening verses of the Bible. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I believe that verse 1 is a reference chiefly to God the Father, although God the Son and God the Spirit are also included. And here we read of the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. And verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. Now, if you go on reading this passage of Scripture, the sun and the moon were not created into the fourth day. And light is not created at this time. This is the eternal light of the Son of God. Light be, and light was. So in the very opening verses of the Bible, we have the Trinity. I love it when God said, let us make man in our own image. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. A distinct person. And the Word was God. Now this is something that we just see the Bible teaches. I think of when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Son of God. A voice came from heaven, the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Scripture says the Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove upon him. And there we have all three persons of the Trinity. These three persons are said in Scripture to speak to one another, to know one another, to send one another, and to glorify one another. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the only true and living God, is one God in three distinct persons. And salvation. All three persons of the Godhead have their part. And you can't really preach the gospel and not preach this. God the Father elects. God the Son redeems. God the Holy Spirit gives life. And if you leave out any aspect of that, you have not preached the gospel. All three are absolutely necessary. Listen. Election's necessary for salvation, isn't it? The redeeming work of Christ on the cross is necessary for salvation. The regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit in giving life is necessary in salvation. And this is one of the great mysteries of the Scripture. Now, what was it that Satan questioned when he was tempting Christ? He was questioning his relationship with his Father. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be... Three times. And what I love about that, there's a lot of things I love about that. But you know, the Lord could have blasted him. He's God. But you know how he answered all three times? It is written. You look at the high place Christ gives the Scriptures. It is Turn with me to that scripture we're looking at this morning, Hebrews chapter 1. There's not a passage of scripture any more clear about the excellency and glory of Christ and how the Father feels toward Him. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten thee? Christ is the only begotten Son. Now this begetting is not an event of time. He's the eternal Son. It's an eternal fact, irrespective of time. He is the sole representative of the being and character of the invisible God, so much so that Christ said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Somebody says, explain that. Ain't no explaining that. He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Let's go on reading. And again, I'll be to Him a Father. This is the Father's words concerning the Son. I'll be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. Now I'm thankful that we can say, Our Father who art in heaven, aren't you? I'm thankful we can say that. But He is preeminently the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way He's our Father is through Him being Father to Christ. Let's go on reading. Verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, the Father, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, this is God the Father speaking, unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. This is the Father speaking of the Son. And the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but Thou art the same. And Thy years shall not fail. You're immutable and eternal. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make Thy enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of salvation? Now the Father loveth the Son. Isn't that glorious? The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth Me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I might take it again. Now, I think of the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord was transformed before his disciples. And I can't help but thinking, I wish I would have been there to see this. At this time, his divinity burst through his humanity. His face shined as the sun. And his clothing was white and glistening. Mark tells us there's no fuller can make him, no launder can make him. And his deity, his glory, burst through his humanity. And there were two people talking with him at this time, Moses and Elijah. And we know exactly what they were talking about. Luke tells us they spake of the deceased which he should accomplish. Isn't it glorious? What are they talking about in heaven? About the deceased which he should accomplish. Now, this is interesting. That was the subject before eternity, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's the subject that's going on right now. They spake of the deceased which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And it's going to be the theme of heaven. When there is no more time, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now, Peter and James and John are witnessing all of this. And the Scripture says, then answered Peter. Now, what I think is interesting is nobody asked Peter anything. If there was ever a time that he just should have kept his mouth shut and not said anything, it was then. Then answered Peter. I wonder how many times that would describe me. Then answered Peter. Lord, it's good for us to be here. This is good stuff. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee. One for Moses. One for Elijah. Could anything more stupid ever have been said? You know what happened at that time? A bright cloud overshadowed them. And they fell on their face, scared to death. And a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the cloud left, and the Scripture says they saw no man save Jesus only. Now that gives us some idea of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Don't talk about Moses. Don't talk about Elijah. There's one subject, the Son. What about the only story we're given with regard to the Lord's youth when he's 12 years old? Now his mom and dad knew who he was. What did the angel say? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the Son of the Father. They knew that. What was it like to have him growing up in their home? Who knows? Who knows? But he has reached the age of 12 years, and they go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. They did that every year, and after the Passover was over, they went home, and the Scripture says they supposed that he was in their company. You know, I don't want to make a supposition, do you? I want to know he's in my company. But they supposed he was in their company. And Scripture says they found he wasn't there. Look, they looked over. They went back to Jerusalem. And they found him in the temple, speaking with the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions, the Scripture says. And I'd like to have been in on that, wouldn't you? Hear what's being said. And his parents said, son, what are you doing here? Don't you know that we've sought you sorrowing? And he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And that would describe his whole life, being about his Father's business. And you see, it's the Father's will that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now, there was a time when all there was. Now, even when I use the word time, I'm using it wrong. I'm speaking through the weakness and infirmity of the flesh, because this wasn't time, what I'm talking about. This is eternity. And even when I say eternity past, well, you shouldn't put a, I shouldn't even say that. I don't know how to deal with this. But before the creation of the world, all there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And how they delighted in one another, and how they had communion with one another, and how they rejoiced in one another. And God the Father looked at his Son and said, I'm going to have a bunch more perfectly conformed to his image. And that's what predestination is. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the Son, the firstborn among many brethren. The church is the gift of the Father to the Son, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done all of this for his Son, for his glory. So he gave these people to his Son before time began. I love what the Lord says in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. The Lord's never going to be a failure. He's never going to try to do anything. Everybody he died for must be saved. His will is always done. It can't be thwarted. He's the Lord. My Father, speaking of his sheep, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man can take them from my Father's hand. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee. These people are eternally united to the Son, given to him by the Father. Now, I don't understand how I can have always been united to Christ. I don't understand that. It seems to me like there had to have been a time when I wasn't, but that's not what the Scripture says. We believe what God's Word says. Turn to John chapter 17 for a moment. Beginning in verse 20, this is the great high priestly prayer of Christ for his people. And he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Now in verse 9 he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you've given me, for they are thine. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, not just the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, he's praying for me and you at that time if we're believers. Your name was on his heart. Your name was on his lips. I'm not just praying for the disciples. I'm praying for all of them that shall believe on me through their word. I'm one of those people. He's praying for me at that time. He's praying for you. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We wouldn't dare say that if it wasn't in the Word of God, would we? But it says that the Father loved them, those he gave the Son, with the same love he loves his only begotten and well-beloved Son. Now, while the Son spent 33 years upon the earth after having become incarnate, how the Father looked upon the Son. When he's a little boy, when he's in a manger, when he's a teenager, when he was working in the carpenter shop, when he began his public ministry, oh, the pleasure the Father received in looking upon his Son. The Son of his love. This is my only begotten and well-beloved Son. Mine equal. You remember when the Pharisees got mad that he called God his Father, and they said, why, you're making yourself equal with God. He was. He is. He's God the Son. But remember his purpose and predestination. Now, he said regarding his life, I do always those things that please my Father. What a statement. I do always those things that please my Father. But remember his purpose in coming. God's purpose and predestination is to have many brethren conform to his image. And that could only be done through the cross. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world had to come in time to accomplish this thing. And his doing those things that pleased the Father was seen in him keeping God's holy law perfectly for these people and working out a perfect righteousness for them and going to die on Calvary's tree for them to put away their sins and make them perfect before God. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For them to be what he is, he had to become what they are. Now, when I'm talking about this, once again, I have such little understanding of this. So does everybody else. Somebody says that I've got that down. No, you don't. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, but he made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's true of every believer. You are the very righteousness of God in him. Now, I can talk about that, but I understand it so little, but I believe it altogether. He really was made to be sin. When he was in Gethsemane's garden, he saw that cup. I don't know how that works, but the God, his Father, gave him a look at that cup. And I know what was in that cup. That cup was the sins of God's elect. Every sin that I committed was in that cup. Every sin that all of God's elect committed was in that cup. And you see, the reason I don't understand this is because sin just doesn't bother me the way it should. I'm used to it. I'm used to it. But what about the horror that the Holy Son of God saw in drinking that cup of sin? And he said, Father, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. When the Son of God saw the cup that he was going to drink, my sin, my filth, my wickedness, my rebellion, my unbelief, when he saw what was in that cup that he was to drink, his human nature became overwhelmed. And he began to sweat great drops of blood at the thought of drinking the contents of that cup and being made sin. And afterwards, after the angels came and strengthened him at that time, he said in John chapter 18, verse 11, the cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And from the cross, as he had drank the content of that cup, and was made sin and forsaken by God, he cried, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, please forgive them. He said, Father, forgive them. Much like he said, Father, I will, that they whom you have given me be with me where I am. He didn't say, Father, if you will let this take place. He said, Father, I will. He's the only one who could pray that way. I mean, you couldn't dare do that, but he could. And he said, Father, forgive them. And everybody he prayed for was forgiven. And after he cried, it is finished, he said, Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, remember when he said this, he didn't have any feeling of the Father's favor. He had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't feel God's presence. He didn't feel God's favor or God's blessing. But you know what? He never doubted it. Perfect faith. Somebody had to believe God perfectly. Me and you haven't done it, but he did. He believed his Father perfectly. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, here's something else that I don't even know how to express it. But the Father, his love is immutable. It doesn't become stronger. It doesn't become less. It's perfect. It's altogether glorious. God's love. And how the Father loves his Son. Not greater at one moment or less at another. How the Father loves his Son. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and forsaken by God, the Father never ceased to love him. He never ceased to love him. And if there could be, and I know there can't be, and if there could be a time when the Father loved him most greatly, it was when he was nailed to that cross, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Oh, how the Father loved him at that time. He looked at his Son, and his Son would choose to be forsaken rather than let his Father's law be dishonored, or to let his Father not be glorified. Oh, how the Son loved the Father, and how the Father loves and delights in the Son. Now, I feel such much like a shallow idiot trying to talk about this great transaction between the Father and Son, because what do I know about it? Very little. But I can tell you this, I sure am thankful. I'm thankful for the Father's love to the Son and the eternal relationship between the Son and the Father and the Spirit. And after the resurrection, Christ said to his disciples, I go to my Father. Anybody know what's next? And your Father. To my God and your God. And now we can pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Amen. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you are our great Father. We're thy sons through the glorious Son, the Son of your love. And Lord, to think that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What a glorious thing it is to have you as our Father, through thy Son, our Savior, our Lord, our husband, our very best friend, our all in all. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Mitch, could you come lead us, huh?